As we kick off Missions Emphasis Month, forgive me, last year we were supposed to do Faith Promise Giving, and I think we forgot. I was just testing you. A few of you passed. You let me know. Before we get into the message, I got something for you. This is not political. All this is some information. On the back of the sound booth, right at the corner there, as you're heading out of the auditorium, I have what's called iVoter Guide. It doesn't tell you who to vote for. All it does is give you the information on the national candidates, your state representatives. There's a QR code for you fancy people that can do that from your phone, or you can go onto the website. Look up the candidates, figure out what they believe, what they align with. There are all of our district and state representatives. I'm not so sure that they do the judges, the local judges, but they have a biography of the candidate. It has everybody they support. It has their beliefs, all of that stuff. And so you want to find out what a person believes before you vote for them and which way they're leaning. And so it's just for informational purposes. So pick one of those up. They're at the corner of the sound booth back there, and then do your diligence before you vote in November. Amen? All right, enough of that. All right, so we're talking about having order this morning. We got to have order. In our business world, where we operate just about everything based off of some type of business sense, and even in the church, we operate our church. We kind of got to operate our church in kind of a business sense as well. I mean, even meetings and so forth in our business world, is the standard of facilitating those meetings are usually Rob's rule of order. And so the meetings are always started off with one member that would say, let's bring this meeting to order. And so they want to calm everybody down, give everybody in their seat so that they can have an orderly fashion. In courtrooms, judges do the same thing, where he takes his gavel and he bangs on that little wooden thing and he says, order in the court, or I'll hold you in contempt. And so what we have done is we're always trying to take meetings, and sometimes they get out of hand, but you want to take chaos and you want to bring order to it. Amen? And so we usually do that because we're created in the image of God. And God is a God that created order out of chaos as well. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, the Living Bible says it this way. When God began creating the heavens and the earth was a shapeless, chaotic mass. And so for the next 6 days, God began to shape that chaos into order. And 6 days later, we have order. And so we are created after the likeness of God. We think, we act, we feel. And so we're to do things in an orderly fashion as well. Matter of fact, in the Gospels, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Luke writes this. He says, it seemed good to me. Also, he said, everybody was writing a specific order of events that happened with Jesus. And he said, it was good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And so we're always talking about order. We're doing things in an orderly fashion. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the NLT says it this way, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Out of chaos comes theft and destruction and death. It is not satisfying and it's not fulfilling. But Jesus said, I have brought order to life and it'll be rich and satisfying. So we want to come to order, not to chaos. And so the issue becomes, if you don't know God's prescribed order, ignorance is not bliss. What you don't know may hurt you. And there was an illustration given years ago. I want to use it. Some of the details have changed. It was back in the 1960s, and G.R. Stevenson was a professor, and he did this experiment on monkeys. And what he did is he took five monkeys, and he put them in a room. And he took a banana and he hung it up in the middle of the room. And then he put stairs right under the banana to go up to the in the middle of the room, so the monkeys could climb to the top and reach the banana. The first monkey, it didn't take long for the monkeys. They ran to the steps and began to climb to go for the banana. And immediately, all of the staff sprayed every one of the monkeys with cold water. And so they stopped. And then after a little while, another monkey come to the steps to try to go up to reach the banana. And as soon as he hit the steps, they were all doused with cold water. And this went on and on and on until finally, none of the monkeys began to go, but the ones that would, to try to get that banana, then the other monkeys began to attack them to prevent them from going up the stairs. And then as time gone on, they began to switch out the monkeys. They took one of the original five and they replaced it with a new monkey. Well, of course, this monkey doesn't know what's going on, and so he runs immediately to the stairs to go get the banana. What are these guys doing? What a bunch of idiots. I got a free banana. Here we go. But to his horror, the four other monkeys attacked him to keep him, to prevent him from going up the stairs. And of course, as they began to go through this, they replaced the second, and then a third, and then a fourth, and then a fifth, until finally, all five of the monkeys were replaced with five monkeys who had not been there originally. And the whole thing comes down to this. You're left with five monkeys who know they can't touch a banana, but they don't know why. And it's because that, you know, that's the way things have been done around here. It's how we always do this. And of course, the study is used as humans, as a metaphor for us. We do not conform to unspoken rules. Amen? We conform our lives to the order that God has in a church service. Or, what'd you do to that baby, Vicky? Didn't sound like it. Just kidding. It's good to hear some babies crying in our auditorium, amen? All right. But here's the thing. We don't want to be like monkey see, monkey do. And that's what we do when you got new believers, and you have people that get saved and they get baptized and they come in here and they sit on Sunday morning and they're like, what are you doing here? Well, that's, I don't know, this is what we do. You just come in here, you sit down, you listen to the bald guy for a half hour, and we get up and leave. You're not here to just sit here and do things. And the problem becomes is if you don't know why you do what you do, and that's based off of two problems. Number one, if you don't know what the Word of God says, anybody is going to lead you astray. You have to know what the Word of God says. Secondly, if you are following just because we've always done it that way, you'll never know why you do what you do. You have to know the Word of God. You're going to be saturated with the Word of God. Talking about that on a Facebook post. A lot of people posted that. You got to be saturated with the Word of God and have to know why you do what you're doing. God gives things to be done for a purpose and a reason and a thought-out plan. And so, good thing God documented stuff for us so that we know. And this is where we're going to get. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 33. The Living Bible says it this way. God is not one who likes things to be disorderly and upset. He likes harmony. And he should find it in all of the churches. I believe verse 40 goes on to say down there something to the effect. This is in the Zedeker paraphrase, but it says something to the effect of all things when you come together in a church service should be done decently and in an orderly fashion. We're to do things in order. God has given us an order, and we're to follow that order. And it says in all churches, this should be done in every church of God. All of God's churches should have order. And so God is a God of order. We're created in his image, and we should do things in an orderly fashion. So let's open with a word of prayer. I want your hearts and minds understand. We're going to talk about finances today, and I want you to be understood crystal clear what the Bible has to say. Rob, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Just thank you that we could gather here this morning and learn more about you. Just know that you are God of Word. Just pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your Word and learn more about you. We just thank you.
Amen. All right, for all intents and purposes, I was going to I had some videos edited, and I was going to, I don't want to say that because we had talked about the beginning of September. If you don't have something nice to say about somebody, don't say nothing at all. And so God shows no partiality, and I shouldn't either, and so I'm going to keep my mouth shut. But I despise false doctrine. I despise false teaching. Leads people astray, especially people that don't understand the scriptural principles and things that God gives us. And so this gentleman that I was watching, I probably shouldn't watch, but he believes that you do not go to a church building. The Bible never says going to a church building is biblical. He says that a pastor should never get paid. There's not one Bible verse that says that. He says that you're never commanded in the Bible to give. He says that you don't have to cleanse yourself of sin. Once you've accepted Jesus, you're cleansed altogether, and you don't ever have to cleanse any new sins that you do to be clean. Matter of fact, he even goes on to talk about the book of James, where he says James didn't understand the gospel. So don't listen to the book of James, because he's mixing law with grace. Tell me about it. Yeah, Bob says don't react out of emotion. I'm glad I took those videos out, because it's enough to aggravate you. It sure is. And what happens is people get confused about that stuff. Listen, people have their own personal opinion about what the Bible says all day long. Social media is a good thing, but it also can be a very destructive thing. If you want to find somebody that backs up your own personal opinion, get on social media. You'll find somebody. If you want them to find your personal opinion and how you believe, there is a plethora of people out there on social media that you can find to back up your opinion. But it may not be biblical. That's the important part. You always go back to the scriptures. We don't want to be a bunch of monkey see, monkey do in here. We want to do what God wants us to do. God desires that we have savages for the cause of Christ to do things because they love God and they want to glorify Him. Amen? Amen. Now, I can't go over every aspect of God's design for church and all this stuff. I just want to do one. This is missions emphasis, and we're talking about finances here this morning. We're talking about structure. God is a God of order, and He does things in an orderly fashion. And so, but I do want you to know, first and foremost, yes, God does want us to come together as a group. Do you know that? Don't let people lead you astray. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 talks about don't forsake coming together as a church. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 says, when you come together as a body of believers. Here's one, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 and verse 22. It says, now pay attention. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, and it goes on in verse 22, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Okay, so Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 does a distinction between a place that you meet at in your home. Yes, they met in homes in the early church. Yes, I know that. I understand that. But that was every day. They were breaking bread and fellowshipping and going over God's word. It's a little different than what we have today. They didn't have the New Testament. We do. It was a little different in the transition from law to grace. I mean, it was always been grace, but so God did some things differently in the early church. But here's the idea. Paul separates the place that you meet with your home. My home don't have enough room for all you people to meet in. So we're definitely going to have to meet someplace else, right? Nothing wrong with having a building. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says this. If I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Notice Paul uses the word household. He doesn't use the word church. It's a different word than the word church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly. But this word here is household. This is house. It actually comes from the Greek word oikos. You ever heard of oikos Greek yogurt? Yeah. And you know why they call it oikos Greek yogurt? Because, oh, this is the yogurt supposed to be in every household. It's a commercial ploy to, yeah, it's a marketing thing. But that's the Greek word oikos. It means household. It means family. Literally defined, it means a family consisting of people that are related by blood, marriage, as well as slaves and servants that live in the same house. Vitally important for you to understand. Paul was a well-educated man, and he used words in a specific order so that we could understand this. He uses the word for family, the household of God, as a specific local assembly. He's talking about your church family. Jody said it. He goes, "Good morning, church family." She said, "Good morning, church family." Right? Excuse me. But here's the idea. This is our local assembly. This is our oikos. This is Mission Point. It separates us from other people. Now, there is the body of Christ, which is the church, right? I think Acts chapter 9, where it talks about the churches throughout all Judea and Samaria and all the regions. That word is ecclesia catholicus. That's where we get Catholic from. It's church universal. It's talking about all the churches. It's talking about the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is one church universal throughout the whole world, right? Everybody that's saved belongs to the body of Christ. That's the church. But I'm not talking about that specific church. I'm talking about the local assembly. I'm talking about the oikos. Remember this, because we're going to get into it. Your oikos, your local assembly here. Mission Point is my oikos. This is my church family. This is where I belong, right here. I don't belong to Storyside. I don't belong to Crossroads. I don't belong to Baptist Temple. I don't belong to Berean. Mission Point is my oikos. You are my family. Amen? Okay, pay attention to that. I'm going to come back to this, and I want you to remember this family. And so if we're to come together, and if we have a building, and if we have to do this stuff, Jesus is a shepherd. He has under-shepherds that are under him, pastors, elders, bishops, whatever the word you want to use, don't care. And those people, in certain circumstances, as long as the church can afford it, are to be paid by what they do. There is nothing unbiblical about paying a pastor a full salary. Matter of fact, Paul said that, Peter, you gave Peter enough money to take care of an entire family. And so the basis of paying a pastor is so that he could take care of his family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. Galatians 6, 6. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 9 says, "What soldier goes to war and There it is. You don't go to war and use your own money to do it. You get paid to do it, right? The same thing. Don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Farmers, they partake of their own crops, even though they sell them for money. It's all right. We're not talking about that this morning. It is biblical for you to come to a place to worship. That's what's called corporate worship. It is biblical to pay your pastor. But I want to talk about God's structure of finances. This is God's order of finances. A lot of people may not know this. And if you don't know this, hopefully this will be informative to you. Number one, God's order of business is for you to take care of your family first, your oikos, your home. God wants you to take care of your home first. Amen? As a child of God, we are to take care of our families first. Everybody that is in our households, including moms and dads and whoever else is under your direction or guidance, you're to take care of them. And any child of God that doesn't do that, it starts in the home. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, if anybody does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own oikos, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. God wants you to provide for your family. You are to provide for your family. The government is not your sugar daddy. I'm sorry. We got too many people going, well, they're just supposed to, they're supposed to supply for me. I've been everywhere and nobody's giving me free stuff. Well, I'm sorry, the Bible says you're to work so that you can provide for your own family. It's important for you to do that. If you are not willing to work, can you call yourself a Christian? Because God's people wants them to provide for their own families. So if you are not willing to work, what should happen? You shouldn't eat. Matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, this. He says, we give you this command that if anyone is not willing to work, neither should he eat. Why do you do that? Don't feed him so that he can be ashamed. Why? His hunger should hurt so bad that it get him off his lazy butt so he can go out and get a job and feed him. Amen. He ought to take care of his family. And that's why we're to work. That's why we exemplify God as a worker. Matter of fact, Exodus 34:21 talks about how God created everything in 6 days. Rested on the seventh, but he worked 6 days. And then he said, you're going to work 6 days, and you're going to rest on the seventh. And so God created an order of work. We're to work. Matter of fact, what was the curse? We're going to work all the days of our life by the sweat of our brow, right? Absolutely. We're designed to work. Matter of fact, not only does it give God glory, but that's how you provide for your family, right? You work. You take care of your families. Hopefully it puts food on the table. I mean, that should be, when you work, it provides food for you and everybody in your house. Absolutely. But what else does that work and money and so forth provide for? What is it designed to do? Bills. There you go. Okay. So you got your mortgage. You got your electricity. You got your gas. You got your water. I don't know if you live in the city. City sewer, water, whatever. You have upkeep. You have remodel. You have maintenance. You have all this stuff. So God designed you to work. Maybe you want to give your children allowance. Or you can do biblical and make them work so they can work for money. I don't know. Maybe you want to give your wife allowance. I don't know. Maybe that's something you want to do with the money you bring in. But you are to work to take care of your oikos first, your home. It starts in the home. Everything starts in the home. God designed everything to start in the home. Is that crystal clear? You go back to Genesis. What happened? Adam was created first. What did he have? He had a job. God created Adam, gave him a job, then he got married, then they had children. That's God's designed order. Amen? Okay. So he had a job so he could provide for a family. And he did that. And he provided for his wife and his children. And so that's what we're designed to do. God wants you to work, to provide for your family, put food on the table, take care of your house, take care of maintenance, electric bills, your car, put gas in there, all of those things. But Proverbs 22:7 says this. The rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. We don't understand the principle that God doesn't want you to be in debt up to your eyeballs. He doesn't want you to live paycheck to paycheck. There's a prescribed order in what you should do. Now, everybody's got their own personal opinion about house is not a debt, it's an investment, and blah, 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 blah. But here's the thing. When the world shuts down, what are you going to have to take care of you? Because a lot of the people had to rely on other people because they had nothing. And this is why we have programs like Dave Ramsey and some of those other ones to help get you out of debt, to help you be a good steward of your finances. Because when you are a slave to the lender, man, things are different. Can I tell you something? I got this from Dave Ramsey, and this is hilariously funny. If you borrow money from family, you are a slave to that family member. And can I tell you something? They look at you different. Anybody borrow money from family? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. You borrow money from family, and then they look at you going, you want to borrow money from me, and you got a brand new pair of shoes? Where'd you get the money for those? Huh. You're so poor, you got to borrow money, but boy, you're just living high on the hog. And you ain't paid me in full yet? Wow. That'll ruin relationships right there. A lot of testimonies you can give for that. God does not want you to be in debt up to your eyeballs. I mean, at some point, you got to have something, especially in our culture. But there's a way to do it. There's a way that you can have something left over. Because here's the idea. It's God's people that provide for God's needs in his house and for others. And if you live paycheck to paycheck and you can't afford anything except what's in your house, how are you going to provide? Where does God get his money from? God's people, right? This is a hard one. I hate talking about this. God wants you to take care of your oikos, your home first. And then, once you have taken care of your family, he expects to have a little bit left over so you can take care of his house, his home, his family, our church family, the church oikos. Amen? Listen, you remember we talked about oikos, and this comes back into the same plan. This church is made up of family, some who are related, some are just friends, visitors, whatever. So when we talk about tithes and offerings, I'm not going to get into the aspect of tithes. I'm not going to get into offerings. I'm not going to talk about a specific number because the Bible's grace giving doesn't stop at one number. And that's what we do. If you're talking about one specific number, then you've missed the whole mark. Well, the Old Testament talks about a tithe. Yes, it does. Which one? Talks about five. Depending on which translation you use, it talks about seven. Okay, so which one are you talking about? So there's different aspects to the tithe of the Old Testament that was given for Israel. Now, what about the New Testament? Are we commanded to tithe? No. Does Jesus discredit that? No. He said, you tithe of everything you have. You do good. He said, it's good to tithe. Nothing wrong with it. But he didn't say as you're commanded. Because it's not about one number. So here's the thing. In the Old Testament principle, the tithe always went to take care of the temple, to take care of the tabernacle, to take care of the needs of the priest. Priests didn't have a land allocation. They were married to the temple. So God was their land allocation. And so the people took care of the temple, which took care of the priests. It fed them, housed them, clothed them, and gave them money for their family. Matter of fact, there's a few passages in the Old Testament where the temple got a little bit broken up and old and needed remodeled. And they said, take some money out of the storehouse and fix it. So there's nothing wrong with me remodeling the old church building. Amen? Okay, so we do these things based off of principle that we see in the Bible. So just like you take care of your oikos, your home, God expects that his children are to take care of the church as well. That means you have to have a certain amount come in to take care of the church. So how much do you give? How about 10%? That's a good place to start. Amen? Well, you just said it wasn't about a number. It's not. But you have to have a specific something to give to God's house. There's a structure here as well. You can't give to Baptist Temple through here. I mean, you can. And if it's earmarked for Baptist Temple, we'll send it over to them. But that does nothing to take care of Mission Point. We believe the principle is crystal clear. God says you take care of your home. Then you take care of your home church. Then when your home church is taken care of, then you take care of others. Does that make sense? What do we talk about a tithe for? We talk about a tithe, 10%, whatever. Give 12%. I don't care if you can do it, do it. That takes care of the church, the mortgage, the upkeep, the electric, the gas, the water bill. Takes care of salaries. Takes care of all that stuff. So when we talk about giving, the first giving you do takes care of your church family, or should do. People do what they want, but the first giving should take care of your church family. Then, once you have taken care of your local assembly, your church family, for the tithes, which is to go to the electric, the bills, the maintenance, salaries, all of those things, then we give above and beyond that. And what we do is we talk about missions. We have Faith Promise giving cards back there. I have somebody next Sunday who will be handing these out before service. But this is Faith Promise giving. What you're doing is you're stepping out by faith. We want you to give a certain amount to support Mission Point Church. That's a biblical principle. And then if you have excess above and beyond that, we have 74 missionaries that we support. Amen? That's unheard of in a church this size. Unheard of. A lot of bigger churches don't support 74 missionaries. But we continue to do so. And we even did last year, even though I didn't do this. Shame on me. Hang my head in shame. All right, that's long enough. Here's the idea. I want to explain this to you. Faith Promise giving is that you're going to endeavor above and beyond your tithes and offerings to the local assembly to take care of the oikos, your church folks. You're going to take a one-year commitment to give to missions. We do this every year. What does that do? It does nothing. Because most of the time, the numbers that come in doesn't actually match the money that comes in for missions. But this is twofold. Number one, so that we can have, if we get enough cards in here that give us like 400 grand for missions, dude, we're supporting everybody and their brother. We're going to be advancing. But not only does it give us some kind of idea of where we're going to be in missions, but it also makes you accountable for your commitment. So what we do is we ask you, don't put your name on this. All we ask is that if you are going to make a commitment with us from this month till next year this month, a weekly amount, put that down. There's some numbers over here. You can just check that box, or in the other, you can give a specific amount that you would like. This goes to missions. And I want you to understand, this is a year-long commitment between you and the Lord. But it says at the very bottom, and this has been on this card for I don't know how long, a faith promise mission commitment is a faith commitment above tithes for the evangelizing of world missions. So not only are you saying that I'm committing to giving to missions, but you're also saying I'm committing to giving to Mission Point as well. Because this will be above what you give for Mission Point. Does that make sense? I don't want you to take away from the tithes and offerings that go supposed to go to the church to give to this. This is above and beyond. That's why we talk about this. It's a weekly commitment for 1 year to say that you're going to commit to this church and you're going to commit to missions. Whatever you can give, $1, 50 cents, 75, doesn't matter. Maybe next year you can give $1.50, $2, whatever the case be. Above and beyond what you already give to support this local household, this oikos of God right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon writes this. It's better that you should not vow a vow than you make a vow and not pay. That's between you and God, not me. I don't want your name on this. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I don't look at people's finances and find out how much they give. I don't care. That's between you and the Lord. But it's this. Don't make a vow and then not be able to fulfill it. Or not fulfill it because you don't desire to. The structure is this. You're to take care of your home first. And God says you're to take care of the church first, your home church. After you take care of your home church, then you give above and beyond. And that's what missions is. It's above and beyond. Matter of fact, in our Constitution, you can go back and look and talk about grace giving. It structures this exact same way. It says if you want to align as a member of Mission Point, you align with our Constitution by faith and practice. And in our Constitution, it says that you give a tithe or general offering to the church first. And then anything above that is to missions in a faith promise giving. And then, if God has blessed you and you have money above and beyond that, then we say you can give in grace giving beyond that to the children's ministry, to the ladies' ministry, the men's ministry, the fundraiser, the hams, the Christmas hams, things like that. Please do not take away from your tithe or offering. Do not take away from missions to give to hams. Amen? The structure is God says you take care of the church first, your oikos, your family. Take care of those bills. Then you go to missions. That's above and beyond. And then above and beyond that, that's what we give to everything else. By faith, practice, principle of the Word of God, and by our constitution, how we are. In January, we have our annual business meeting, and it approves our budget. And you know what our budget is based off of? An estimate of what we think is going to come in. I have no clue. You know, you can make a lot of people mad, and if they leave the church, guess what? Yeah, they're not going to give you their money when they're gone. Amen? So we have no clue. I'm going to try to be a nice guy. I'm not going to say anything bad about people. I said, if you ain't got something nice, keep your mouth shut. But here's the idea. God's church is operated by God's children in that local assembly taking care of it. And if we don't take care of it, who will? That's the whole point. We talk about giving all day long, and I don't want to go on any longer. But I just want to say this. This is at the very heart of giving right here. Studies have been done by Barna, by Christian groups. The statistics are out. People that are about 38 to 40 years and older, those are the ones that give faithfully. And do you know why that is? The number one reason that those folks, the older folks, are the ones that give consistently, week in, week out, month in, month out, depending on how you operate in your finances, those are the ones that have seen God work their finances and have never had a need. I've been on both ends of the spectrum. I've been on the rich side when I never gave to God and I lost everything I had. And now I'm on the other end of it, and I'm not poor, but God's always provided everything I need. And I always make sure that I give back to God first. There's nothing wrong with giving online and making it reoccurring every week and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unbiblical about that. But I take it a personal act of myself every week to write my check and to give it to the church. Lord, this is coming because I love you. And that is at the heart of giving right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Paul says this. He says, you're excelling in everything. You're going abundant in faith, and you're speaking out, and you're growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord, and man, those things are so great, and your love for one another. He said, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He said, I don't say this as a legalistic type of a command, but he says, to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. He's talking about giving. Do you love Jesus? Then you'll give. That's as simple as I can put it. I'm not going to talk about tithe. I'm not going to talk about this. I'm not going to talk. I just told you how the structure of Scripture was from beginning towards the end. It was everything God had designed. Take care of your home, then take care of your church. And the people that love God gave. You want to test your faith? That your faith is genuine? Paul says give. Love Jesus? Then give. That's how I do it. I don't tell God demands this and God demands that. And you're robbing God. And I don't do all that stuff. But I tell you this. If you don't love God, something will get your finances. Either God or your idols. You have to live paycheck to paycheck, or at some point you'll have something to give back to God because you love Him. One of the two. What do you love the most? You know, it comes down to loving Jesus. And you'll never be able to follow God's principles. Man, most of the older folks give because they love Jesus. Most of them give above and beyond because they love Jesus. And they're faithful to do it all the time. And we've seen God provide for us in our lives. Amen? Amen. And here's the principle. You'll never be able to give generously from your heart of love unless you know Jesus. As God has poured out his love in us by giving us the Holy Spirit, unless you have the Holy Spirit of God through salvation by faith and trust in Christ, you'll never be able to give like God gives. It comes by salvation. You want to be able to follow God's principles? Then you have to be a child of God. There's a lot of people that try to be good moral people, but they're still sinners at the end of the day, right? The first place it starts is knowing Jesus. And then when you know him, then you can go apply him. And when you apply him, you'll have a rich and satisfying life. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your design. God, we don't worry. We know that you're going to take care of your church, your local assembly. We pray, God, that's why we invest in reaching people for the gospel. That's why we invest in children. That's why we invest in everything that we have here. This is your household. This is your oikos of you. This is your house. We are your people, ecclesia. We are the church. The church is your people. But this is the building in which your people meet, and we take care of that. After we've taken care of our homes, then we take care of our church home. And above and beyond that, and Lord, you can do far more abundantly, exceedingly that we can think or expect. And may we step out by faith, God, and just say, you know, Lord, I would rather have some money at the end of the day. Show me by a Dave Ramsey program, or show me from your principles how I can do that. And by loving the Lord and giving, man, you can't outgive God, but you got to take care of your debts too. It's a principle, not only is it found in the Bible, but if you say you're going to pay for something, pay for it. But it also shows you where your heart's at. God says if you love Jesus, you'll give. You know, Jesus forgave so many things on the cross of Calvary, and it all starts by coming to a saving knowledge of him. That's the greatest gift of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, he gave everything he had for us. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I invite you today. You come down, I'd love to show you what the Bible says it takes to have heaven and eternal life, because God says you can know for sure. And church, maybe you don't know the principles of God. Maybe you don't know the design of God. Maybe you don't know God's order. God is a God of order, and he expects things to be done decently in an orderly fashion. May you begin to grow in knowledge and grace of his son. Jesus will teach you the structure that he has. We don't do things monkey see, monkey do. We do things based off of a thought-out plan that God has prescribed and given us already found in his word. And we do it because we love him and we want to glorify him. Whatever your need this morning, we invite you to come. The altar is open. We invite you to come. You come. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.